Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, with the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. They entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted him to give him money, and he promised, and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us for Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall be a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house where he enters in. And ye shall say unto the good men of the house, The master says to thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There, make ready.
Next verse, please.
Okay. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover.
That's one of the most important things for the whole thought process today. Well, let's pray. Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. And we know that it doesn't return void and it accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. But Lord, our part is to receive that word so that it falls on good and fertile ground. So my desire, Lord, is that your word would open up and bring forth fruit to our lives, that you would speak to us here today, and that we might know you more than when we came. Lord, that we might love you more when we leave. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to these 13 verses, I'm kind of looking at these in a small prism today, like I normally do. But what I want to do is look at them as, how do we respond to Jesus? We have characters in these verses that we have different outcomes of the way people reacted to the word of Christ, the word of the Lord. And so we're going to see things here, and I'm going to give some points of view you might not agree with, but I'm kind of settled in them, so I'm fine with it. And if you have other verses you can share me, I'm open to that as well. But so let's get in and look at it. I basically look at these verses here kind of, it's Ken's fault. I'm going to blame him since he's not here. He wants to study Ephesians, so I'm reading Ephesians. So if I go, I can. So some of the verses in there keep standing out, but one of the ones in Ephesians 6:12 tells us, For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of this dark age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I want to point these verses out because we actually see this interaction taking place in Luke. In a sense, as we see it when it talks about Satan entering Judas. And I want to talk about that today because it's important. But the thing that we really need to realize is as we are physical beings in this physical earth, that we're encouraged by Paul and by the Holy Spirit to remember that we are not fighting against flesh and blood. The battles that we are facing are against spiritual forces, principalities, against powers, and against rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness. It's very important to keep that in mind, that the person in front of you is not your enemy. The one he's listening to, maybe. So I'm going to give you my thoughts. I have my reasons, and I'll explain them about Judas. Satan entering Judas. But the first group of people here, we see that it's the chief priests and scribes. That gets in my way sometimes. So, in Luke, says the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. I wanted you guys, to, like last week and this week, to kind of look at Passover and Exodus and Leviticus to understand the whole purpose behind it and realize these of religious people who are taking an opportunity that should be a solemn event to remember and to look back on the freedom that they got from the Lord passing over them and releasing them from Egypt. But they're using that same opportunity from a time where they were spared, looking back, in remembrance. Passover is a remembrance, right? That they were to look back how the firstborn was spared. But we have these guys here now looking to take that day and use it to kill it. And we're told that the reason why they're acting this way is because of fear of the Jews, or fear of the people. You know, the fear of man brings a snare, but there is something here that's very important, that there's a lot of people's hearts that would do a lot of things out there if they didn't fear the consequences. And we're living in a world today where the consequences aren't there. And that's why we see it going crazy and people acting however they want to do. They're not getting in trouble for it. It seems to me. But this chief priest tried to figure out a way. And so you have this working here, and then you have Satan that tells us in verse 3 that he entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. The question a lot of people may ask is this, did he enter into Judas, like, taking on a form where we read other places in Scripture about demon possession, being people being possessed by demons? Or did he bring it into his mind? Did it enter into his mind, and then he acted on it? Okay? Where I will say that I do believe people are demon-possessed, I don't know that that's what's taking place here. And some word verses here. But one thing I do want to, and the reason why I say is I don't know, I'm not going to say that. Trying to word this correctly. I'm not trying to take away that there's points in time where people can come to a place where they can be possessed. Okay, so I'm not taking away that possibility. But what I am saying here is I believe that Satan tricked or brought thoughts into Judas' mind that Judas walked in. So that he still entered it into his thought process and walking out. I'm not trying to take away from the word, but when we see in Scripture, when we see Satan interacting with the couple times we see Satan interacting with people, we don't see possession taking place after they fail or pass or anything. Right? So when you go to the first example of Satan talking to people, where do you go? Genesis, right? Okay. And what's some other examples that we have Satan talking to people? Someone.
Jesus was in the wilderness.
When Jesus was in the wilderness. It's really the only two times we have conversations in Scripture where we know that Satan is... Well, that's not true. But anyways, well, actually, Satan talking to people, it's the only time we know. Right? Both times, the test was the exact same. The reason why I point this out is because it's the exact same for us today. Moment by moment, every day. And I want to look at those. So if you want to... And I'm just going to tell you right off the bat what I believe is Satan is always going to come in to tempt you with, has God said? And I'm going to show you that. So turn to Genesis chapter 3. We know that God told Adam not to eat of the tree. The day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. Correct? So, Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than the beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God said? You see the question that's brought in there? The rest of it doesn't matter. It's the questioning of bringing the person that Satan has this conversation with to a place to have God said. You see that, right? Okay, now go to Luke chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 21. Because this same temptation happens to us all the time. Luke chapter 3 verse 21 says, When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens were opened. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returning from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. In those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And then the devil said, "If you are the Son of God." What was said to Jesus right before that? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." That would mean he's the Son of God, right? So Jesus heard it from the Lord. His temptation during this time to think, "Has God said? Has God said you can't eat this? Has God said, are you the Son?" It's always the same temptation. Has God said? He wants you to get him to doubt God's word and the goodness of God. Because if he can start tearing away and tearing down, it's tearing down your faith so that you can't walk in confidence. Not in yourself, but in him. So, for me, when I look at this, I see that there's this thing. And so, Judas, look, I'm not taking away his responsibility. He did have a choice. We do know that God knew from before the foundations that he was going to choose wrong. We know that it says that he was a number among them, not with them. There's separations going on. And so the Lord is working through this, and it says that right after it says that Satan had entered Judas, verse 4 says, "So he went his way." So, if Satan had physically entered Judas, would Judas be going his own way? Or would he be possessed by Satan, and Satan would then making him go his way?
Well, our own way is many times the way of Satan.
Yes. Yeah. Oh, I'm not right. I agree with that. But what I'm saying is, this is kind of why I'm saying that the entering, not entering, or is just using words and getting Judas to go along right where Judas was going to go in the first place. Because no one is tempted by God. And all temptations start from within. Right? Are you not tempted when you're pulled away from desire? So we see that there's an internal thing going on with Judas. Okay? Now, we know, so I want to just say that, so it tells us here right after that he went his way. So to me it seems like Judas, after he entered into it and agreed with the thought process, went his way with that thought process. That's why I'm explaining it this way. And I know that we're in a physical, in that battle, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So we have here, we have the chief priests who are trying to kill Jesus. We have Judas now, as he's come to a place where, for some reason, Jesus hasn't added up to his expectations, or that this walk isn't what he expected. says that he betrayed him. And then you have the other in the story of Peter and John, right? So you have the scribes and Pharisees who it seems like they were already settled in trying to find a way to kill Jesus. I'm not saying that they're all settled at the end, because we're told that when Christ raised that many came to believe it. So there are times that there are people that just don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, and because he does not fit the bill. Or he doesn't fit their expectations. We talked about the cornerstone and how the chief priest has been examining Jesus, and they found that it did not fit, and it became the chief cornerstone. Okay? So we're dealing with that. And then Satan, who's walking with Jesus, and in all acts, all appearances would seem like Jesus, I mean, David, he was the money holder. You think about it, like, he must have been in some ways trustworthy, at least to the guys or Jesus. He held the money. We know that he didn't do well with the money, but he held the money. Okay? So, in a lot of ways, to the disciples, Jesus might have been the one that had been a surprise to be the one that was the betrayer. Because if I don't trust somebody, I'm not letting them hold my money. Because it's just me. Yeah, I do let the bags hold it. Anyway, so, needless to say, he went his way. And he conferred with how they might betray him. And they were glad. And when I looked up the word betray, it just means to turn over. And there's been a lot of people who have speculated why Judas did what he did. A lot of people were, all these guys were expecting, because of the prophecies in the Old Testament, for this reigning, ruling king to come in and throw off oppression and set up a heavenly kingdom on earth where he's going to reign and rule. Isn't that what they were promised back in the Old Testament before Christ walked? Isn't that the same thing we have promised us? So when the times were ebbing and flowing, Jesus didn't fit the bill because he was living a surrendered life, surrendered unto the Lord in heaven, understanding he was in a spiritual battle, walking in this physical world, resting and trusting in God, the Father, than circumstances on the earth. And so he continues to walk that way. But they tried to betray, turn him over, to turn him. We all have a really bad look on the Judas. But I think that if we looked in the mirror, there's many times that we betray the Lord. And our actions, our thoughts, and things. So we just need to be sensitive. And there is something in here that I found that's kind of interesting. The way that Judas betrayed Jesus was, Judas knew where to find Jesus by himself. Instead of bringing people in there to hear from Jesus, he brought them in to turn him over. Now, my little sidebar is, if you have insight into someone's personal life and how to get close with them, don't use it as an opportunity to betray their trust. Don't come to a place where their life's not measuring up and you want to blab it to someone else and talk about it and backbite. It's not the same, but keep it in mind. Which is a little check for me. Like, the Lord allows you into people's lives and you have a choice to lift them up to Him, grumble, complain, or betray and talk to them about to other people. So, for whatever that's worth. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, you see, here's Peter and John who are acting differently when they hear the word of God. And that is, he said, "Go," and they responded with a question. We like to call it prayer. This is an interaction between God, Jesus, and his disciples. This is interaction. Jesus says, go. They stop and say, where? Sound familiar? Anyone? For all of us? Go. Where? Well, go and ask him. Come back and ask him and seek him and say, where do you want us to prepare? So he told them to, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying you a pitcher of water, follow him into the house which he enters. Then you'll say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room there make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. So there's a few things that we learn here in this little story as we're walking with Jesus. The disciples were walking with him, but he sent them out. The cool thing is just so you know, sometimes the Lord might send you out just to do a basic, simple thing to prepare a meal. Right? That's all Peter and John did. They went, everything was set up the way they were told to. All they had to do was prepare a meal. Now it was a little tougher then, because it wasn't like simple. Because if you read back there, they had the lamb was being killed. I mean, they're getting ready for the Passover meal. And what's getting ready to take place. But sometimes the Lord will send you just to do basic physical things that are open enough that he can be with other people. And that's what they did. Also at that time, Judas was going his own way. And so we have that distinction between people, you know, and even the other ones who some you don't even know, notice, and you'll walk across them and you'll realize that they're not interested in Jesus at all because he just doesn't add up to something they think they need. Or someone, I should say. And they're not interested. But then you have people like Judas who are hanging around Jesus. And hanging around the other disciples. And in all intents and purposes, you would think he's a believer. But we know through the scriptures and the underpinnings and writings that he wasn't. And so when they never allowed to take what was here to come down to here because Jesus wasn't meeting his expectations. And so I just want to encourage you to make sure your expectations of Christ are found in his word and not in your own hopes and your own imaginations. I can tell you this, Judas was, if he was looking for an earthly leader, it was still for personal gain. Because there wouldn't be no more pressure. But this man didn't want to be in a place where, like, look, this guy's getting ready to die. Did I just waste 3 years of my life following him around? I mean, this is what's happening. It's coming into the context of their understanding a little bit. Wait a minute. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and I'm getting ready to die. Wait a minute. I thought you were the one, the anointed one, the Messiah sent to reign and rule. So it doesn't add up. And a lot of times in our own lives, we have all these promises of God in the world. Right? That you're complete in him. Anybody here recognize that completeness yet?
Work in progress.
But yet we're told we're complete. And we're being completed. So when you don't see these things happen, you have that opportunity like to be where Jesus might not meet your expectations. Maybe it's been taught to you wrong that he's going to take care of you. Come to Jesus and your life's going to be perfect. Where Jesus says, come to me, and if you come after me and you deny yourself, guess what? I promise persecution. I don't think many believers honestly take that for reality and go for it. And sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But Peter and John, the difference is when you have false expectations of the Lord, or you have false expectations about anyone, They're not going to add up. And it's not that sooner or later you're going to be disappointed. So those disappointments come. But when you're following the Lord, like Peter and John, and you're interacting with the Lord and asking questions and not just taking the first thing and running and going back and coming to Him and saying, where? And getting more insight, allowing Word to speak to you and show you. What does it say for them? They found it just as He had told them. It's the same thing that will always happen for all of us, that as we walk out in the truth and Lord wrap with the total talent of His Word, that we will find it just the way He has spoken it before. He literally says, I tell you things beforehand so that when they come to pass, you'll know that I am He. Right? So we can look back at Him and see. So He wants us to live in a life that's interactive with Him. I know the Lord is speaking to your heart and putting things on your heart that He wants you to do. It might be, come and spend time with me. It might be, go prepare a meal. It might be, I don't care what it is, walk it. And find it to be true that the things He told you will be the way He said they'll be. Why? Because it builds your most holy faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, correct?
Exactly.
What's the next part? What's the rest of the verse? Without blind faith, it's impossible to please Him. Those who come to Him must believe that He is.
Right. And that He is a rewarder.
And He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The reward is not something He gives you. The reward is in Himself, because He is our exceedingly great reward. It starts with coming to Christ for Christ and receiving Christ and walking in the things He's just telling you to do. But if you have a misunderstanding and you're let down by a false representation of Christ, the enemy's going to be there. Let me back up right there. Whether you're walking in truth or not, the enemy's right there to bring about doubt to your life, so that you don't continue to press on towards that upward calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. To start getting you to doubt. To start to get you to grumble and complain. And actually try to get to a point where you're trying to get rid of Jesus. Because He's not fitting your lifestyle. Or where you are. Any thoughts?
One thing I'm thinking as you're talking about this is believing what God says about Jesus and believing what Jesus says about Himself, not believing what somebody thinks about Him. Because the difference is when you take Him at His word, what He says about Himself is always true. And that's why you can have confidence and you can not be disillusioned and not be, I mean, that's the physical. Yeah, flesh will always be disillusioned because you have expectations and hopes. But if you know what He says about Himself, you will always go back to, He does not lie. He always tells the truth. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him.
Mm-hmm.
He is good. He says that about Himself. It's not what we think about Him. And even that means that even when your health is bad, your head is taken away like a joke, that means that you can look to Him and still have confidence that He is who He says He is, and you are going to be okay in His world, in His spiritual, in His universe, in His coming back. If you're going to be
whatever your circumstance in this moment, this very time, He says to you, "I'm enough."
Yes,
will you trust Him?
Your health, whatever
it is,
yeah.
Fading. Does it make it easy?
Yeah.
Yes. No, I'm just kidding. It's impossible.
You will doubt for a moment, but if you have Scripture to remind you of who He is, and we do, that we will always, I mean, like, you know, if you go back to something, He says He is good. Everything He does is good.
says anything else is from the evil one. And we don't believe that a lot of times. We think it's greater, deeper. It's actually, there's so much in the scriptures that make it so easy to walk with Jesus when we trust him. You know, there's a lot of less things in the scripture that are hard to understand. That's the truth. If you read it, most of the time it makes sense. Until it says, how does that get it practically working out in our lives? I always just find it that they always found it just the way he said to be true. And I know that those who have came to the Lord and asked him into their heart have found it to be true, that his spirit bears witness with your spirit and your child of God. Right? And there's where you start. He's faithful to his word. He's given you himself. He's come into your life to make you a new creation so that you too now can go. But while you're going, it's an interaction between the Father, the Son, you, through his word, that we can open up and understand. I've always said that I don't think it is. I believe that if you're walking by faith because you feel like the Lord's showing you something, that he's pleased with you. Even if you're wrong. But he loves you enough to not allow you to keep being wrong. So he brings about things that help you learn to grow and mature. So that's just, but before, did anybody have any questions or thoughts? Because I didn't want to just flip over Judas, and I thought that he was entered might be a stirring point in people's lives that we could talk about. So, thoughts?
I was just thinking, like, on the other side of God and Jesus being who they say they are, I think of Satan being who God says he is. And he is a liar, a deceiver, and he knows our weaknesses, our human weaknesses, which I think we're a lot alike, but we also have certain things. And Judas, being the money keeper and the person who maybe he had to really, he should have guarded his heart and mind, whatever. And because I think Satan deceived him to allow him, you know, to betray Jesus with his money. Maybe he had a love and the greed and however he came into his life. And then we all have to take a lesson, you know, be aware of that with ourselves. You know, we know our weaknesses, each of us know our own. You know, other people may not know where we are, but we know, and so we have to trust that, not to doubt if God, you know, if God is who he says he is, and we believe that, then we have complete confidence that we can just trust God and not follow Satan, not
walk with the Satan.
Not believe him and his love.
Mm-hmm. Look, the enemy, the same temptation he gave Adam and Eve was, you shall be like God, right? And when Judas walks out in his own way, or when we choose to say, I know what's going on, Lord, but I'm going to walk my own way, it's the same thing. It's just us trying to be our own God, walking not surrendered, and seeing the beauty of really who he is. I mean, that's the truth. It's the goodness of God. When we see the beauty of who he is, we should desire him more. And the more you've been forgiven and understand the forgiveness that's been offered and what you've received, it says the more you'll love him. So if you're having some struggles loving the Lord or under, ask him to show you the depths of what you've been saved from.
I'm thinking whether Satan entered Judas and he was demon possessed. The truth is that God was able to set us free from demon possession. He did it. He did it many times. And his disciples did it. So, you know,
It doesn't mean it could be.
Yes,
right.
Whatever. Right. If he was or if he wasn't, he was allowed himself to. There was always a choice. God, you know,
Satan would give up a lot to enter someone. You know that? Because he's not omnipresent. So if he chooses one place instead of being the prince of the power of the air, and chooses one place, he has no dictation anywhere else. unlike God, who is everywhere, in all places, at all times. So I'm not saying he didn't. I'm just saying that there's ways that when we walk our own way, we're walking into the deception of Satan that we know better than God. That's all. It's simple. And then when that happens, many times, if you have, you end up betraying him. I mean, it's just it's a way I see things. Like I said, I'm open for discussion, but I think that no matter what, through that, you get the basic principle of the Lord's speaking, and he wants to interact with you, and the enemy's speaking. You see, a lot of times we forget that. Jesus said that I'm the good shepherd, my sheep hear my voice, and they don't recognize a stranger. And the stranger is, whether it's him himself or speaking through someone else, it should sound weird to you and not make sense. Or sound off. A little bit off. Close to the truth. Probably really close. So, anything else? Yes?
Did you read
2 Corinthians 11? Nope, but it's okay. There. 11 or 10?
11, 3 and 4, sure. So, but I'm afraid. I guess this is called.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, Ted.
But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and preaches another Jesus than one we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you have accepted, you submit to it readily enough. So it talks about the thought.
Mm-hmm. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because I actually had that in my notes and I forgot. For though we walk, verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down the strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Here, this is a simple question. Do you believe that? You know what I'm saying? It's like, to start with, do you believe that the battle you're in is not, our warfare is not carnal? We make it carnal a lot of times, but it's mighty in God. And so what is that? What is our warring? What is our spiritual war? It tells us. It says that for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And here's our spiritual battle, bringing every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. Being willing to put, to, I always forget this part. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So how do I beat the enemy? I got to come back to the truth. I got to come to the Word of God. I got to come to the place where the Lord is leading me and guiding me. And I hold on to His Word. And then I say, yes, Lord. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And he comes and hangs out with you. No. It's submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, you don't have to interact with the devil. Our interaction is with the Lord Himself. When the Word of God comes forth, we say, yes, Lord, the enemy's leaving. It doesn't mean he won't try to come back at other times, like it says with Jesus after the 40, he said he looked for a more opportune time. He's always looking to get you to stumble, get you to fall, to struggle. But you always got to remember, just to keep it simple. Jesus loves me, this I know. For someone told me so. We can't say that and have confidence, but I can come back because the Lord lifts His Word above His name and says, I can trust Him and His Word. Now I can say, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the God of the Bible, the author of his word, tells me through his word he loves me. Now I have an opportunity to submit and surrender and just walk with him. Then you don't have to worry about being filled or coerced by the devil. It's a life just surrendering back and forth. Lord, what'd you say? Okay, so now what? Like, it wasn't just go to the room and get everything ready. He went to a place where everything was already ready for. Just like, there's a contradiction here. Okay, just real quick. The enemy's working in a plan. And so is God. And you see the battle going on here. The enemy wants to lie, cheat, steal, destroy, and draw you away. And God wants to instruct to have life in that more abundantly. And so who we're listening to, who we're surrendering to, and honestly, are we willing to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord so that he may lift us up? It's our choices, and in all that is also a degree of the enjoyment of the Lord that we have too. And you know it's kind of cool, Peter, James, and John were Jesus' favorite all the time, and they always got to go with Jesus. Here's a time that he sent Peter and John away, and the rest of them got to hang out. Just a little side note. And Judas. So I just want to, I don't know, I hope that helps. I hope my desire is that you would just seek the Lord and as he's speaking to you. Because that he is. And you have to deal with that. Lord, give me ears to hear. What are you saying to me? Draw me closer to you. Because unless the Lord draws me, I'm not coming. Right? So it's his work working in me to will him to do for his good pleasure. He draws me. He calls me. He sends me. He meets me. Actually, he's even going before me. That's how it is all the time. You'll find it to be true all the time. He goes before us. The enemy was working, and it worked out. You know, the chief priests were looking for ways to kill Jesus. They found somebody to come along. The Lord's looking for someone who will love him to find out that it is the way he is, and he's working in the other way when we agree and surrender. So, you have those two aspects as well. Sorry. Good enough? All right, well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us as orphans. Lord, this life without you is impossible. But Lord, we thank you that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Father, our desire is not to be deceived or to walk around with a lack of knowledge or understanding. But Lord, we want to walk in your truth, surrender to who you are, and Lord, I just ask that you would and just show us the beauty of who you are and the truth of who we are so that we would surrender and love you more and walk with you day by day and others would know you. In Jesus' name, amen.